We're looking at this chapter in Matthew's Gospel, a very sobering chapter, but also a very encouraging chapter, as Jesus speaks about his second and final coming in Matthew chapter 24. We were out the other day. I took with Jay and Hansel. We went to the cinema, went out with some of our young people, our youngsters. We had an enjoyable evening, and we went to see a sequel of a film that he made a few years ago. And it's only then I started to realise, and I'm getting a bit old. I was watching the film, and had this conversation with Jason the other day about watching films. And for the first time, I was enjoying it, but I could have quite happily closed my eyes and gone to sleep. It's just one of those evenings, you know, when you're watching something, you think, yeah, it's nice, but, you know, I could quite happily just sit back and have a snooze and wake up at the end of the film and then take the kids home. It was just one of those films where it was great, but, you know, just I'd seen it before. I'd seen it before. It's just another film. It's just another ticket. It's just another piece of entertainment, and it's just another film where it was the good guys versus the bad guys, and there's a twist in the plot somewhere, and eventually the good guys win. And then it starts all over again in the next sequel. It seems as if it's difficult to get new ideas. It's difficult to get something new. Everything seems to be a remake. I was chatting to a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he was talking about all the books that we've been reading recently, all the theological books, and you could say, well, I've read so-and-so by John Piper, and I've read this by Don Carson, or I've read this by this new guy who's up and coming, and you talk about all the books you read. And we then started having a conversation about what is it our church really needs. And this is what it came down to. It wasn't a new book that we needed. It wasn't the remake of an old book that we needed. What we needed was to grasp again the reality of the gospel. The reality of the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, we're not talking about the word gospel. We're talking about what the gospel means. And the reality that our churches need reminding of the reality of heaven, the reality of hell, and the reality that we don't live that long. You understand those three things? The reality of the gospel is the reality of heaven, the reality of hell, and the reality that we don't live that long. Makes you think, doesn't it, for a moment, when you're chatting, having conversations about grass, as you do. Which is fine, because my neighbour has nice grass. I'm not talking about my neighbour, but the point is this. We spend our lives and we go through it, and we go shopping. We buy clothes, we buy food. We go on holiday. We read books. We spend time with family. We enjoy ourselves. But the reality of the gospel, the reality of heaven, the reality of hell, and the reality that we don't live that long. It's not a new idea, is it? It's not a remake of an old idea. It's the reality that Jesus speaks about. Here in chapter 24, it begins like this in chapter 24, verses 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Another version puts it like this: the completion of the age. The completion of the age. The completion of the age is coming, Jesus says. The time is coming when he will return and this age will be completed. It will be finished. The renewal of all things. Nigel touched on it this morning. The new heavens, the new earth. Revelation 21. The new Jerusalem coming out of heaven as a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. And a loud voice, he'll say, I am making everything new. What an encouragement that is for Christians, isn't it? Fantastic day that's coming. When Jesus will come and he will make everything new. No remake to fall asleep over. Nothing that you've seen before that you're going to get bored of. Utterly new and eternal. Will last forever and it will be perfect. You see, my friend, sometimes I think we spend so much time focusing on today that we forget about the completion of the age. We spend so much time talking about today, just examine it for yourself, just as a test. Think about all the things you'll talk about as soon as the sermon's over and we're downstairs having tea or coffee, or we've left in our cars because we can't stay. What will we talk about this evening? Just examine for yourselves the type of things that we spend our time talking about and consuming, that we're so consumed and focused on things of today that we forget about the completion of the age, of heaven, of hell, and that life is very short. In one sense, we need to become like the disciples, don't we? Who are asking questions of Jesus. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end or the completion of the age? We need to think about what will happen on that final day. Nigel read from Luke chapter 12, verse 37 this morning. Let me remind you what's going to happen. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself. He will clothe himself and he will have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. The reality of that, that one day is coming where the master himself will come and he will serve us. Christians will be welcomed home and God will serve us for eternity. We need to focus on that, don't we? Think of this chapter if you've got one of those red letter Bibles. It's very useful to have some those red letter Bibles sometimes. But chapter 24 and chapter 25. How many of those verses is Jesus speaking about his second coming? Well, there's 97 verses. 95 of them are of Jesus speaking and his disciples listening. 95 out of the 97 verses are Jesus speaking on the completion of the age and his disciples simply listening and possibly bewildered, wondered. If that's such a word, what is going to happen at the completion of the age? Let's think of these verses, verse 36 onwards. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Look at this day that we're looking forward to. It's in God's control. No one knows about it. No one knows the timing of it. Not even the angels in heaven. Only the Father. What an encouragement that is, that it's only the Father that knows. In one sense, there's no one that can undo that day. There's no one that can tamper with it. There's going to be no leak so that it gets spoiled. God, the Father, is in control of that day. No man is in control of that day. No man, therefore, can destroy or undo that day. There is not one person in heaven or in earth that is in control of that day but the Father. Is that encouragement to you? Whose hands that day is in? Whose hands your future is in if you're a Christian? It's an encouragement to us, isn't it? The completion of the age. But at the same time, not an encouragement, but it's a warning to us. Given the story of Noah and the history of Noah. Because in one sense, it's similar to the flood. There they were in verse 38, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. And then the flood came. There were people on that day, during the flood, who didn't think it was coming, and it came. And when they died, as one commentary put it, they died unpardoned, unconverted, and unprepared. Unpardoned, unconverted, and unprepared. You see, the completion of the age is such an encouragement to Christians. But it's also a warning to those who are unconverted, who are unpardoned, and who are unprepared. It's similar to the flood, isn't it? But at the same time, it's different to the flood. We already know about the flood now. We're looking back at it. But we also have the death and the resurrection, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his finished work that we just sung about in that wonderful hymn, "'Tis finished, the Messiah dies." And we have the gospel. Listen to Hebrews 9. It was 27, 28. And just as people are appointed to die once and then to face judgment, the warning, so also after Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation. It's different to the flood, isn't it? Here we have the opportunity that sin has been dealt with once and for all. And for those who are pardoned, those who are converted, those who are prepared, when the Son of Man comes, he brings salvation. The return of Jesus, completion of the age, and it's for all people of all times and all places. The flood was just at an appointed time for those people, but when Jesus comes back the second time, the final time, it will be for all people in all places. My friend, let me ask you a question this evening. Are you prepared for it? Are you prepared for it? No one knows the time. Are you prepared for it? Are you looking forward to it? Do you take all the things that are going on in your life, whether they are good or bad, and you put it into context of what will come? Are you looking forward to it? When the Master will effectively dress himself and sit us down at his house and we will dine with him. Are you prepared for it? Are you looking for it? Secondly, not only is the return of Jesus unannounced, the return of Jesus will separate people from each other. There are some passages in Scripture that are sobering, and this is more than sobering. Then, when the Son of Man comes, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. The return of Jesus will separate people from one another. You see the word then, describing what will happen on that day. People who are together will be separated. Think of just the normal description that Jesus gives. People at work. One will go. One will stay. In families. Husband and wife. Families. Parents. Children. Driving your car to work on that day. Driver. Passenger. In school that day, some will stay, some will go. The normal things that have been done on that day will cease, and eternity will begin. There'll be a separation. Now, there are some people that will start teaching that that's not going to happen, that God will save everyone. But the Bible's very clear. Only those who've repented and believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible's very fair and God is very fair. And God says, well, if you choose to go your own way in this life, if you choose, well, I don't want Jesus in my life, I don't want to follow him, I don't want to obey him, well, God will be fair. And on that day, he will let you have what you want. The people who will say, I never want to know Jesus, I never want to know God. Well, God will be fair. And he will give them exactly what they want. He'll give them an eternity where he's not there. Where his glory does not shine. Where his love is not there. My friends, God is fair. God is utterly fair and just, and he will give people what they want. Other people will say, well, look, I'm not that bad. Only bad people go to hell. Only bad people are the ones that go there. It's everyone else goes to heaven. But do you see the kind of people Jesus is talking about? The illustration that he gives, two men in a field. Two women grinding at the mill. It's just normal people, isn't it? It's just normal people. In Revelation, it talks about those who'll be cast out. And you might think, well, the categories are people who commit atrocities. But then it comes to the final bit and simply says the unbelieving. Those who didn't want to believe. Those who didn't want to follow. My friends, God will not save everyone. He will give people what they want. He will give the unbelieving what they want. But you see, the glory of all of these 95 verses is this. That Jesus is telling people to be prepared today. Jesus telling people, and using that illustration of the flood, be prepared today. Have you ever asked that question, why you don't listen to warnings? Have you ever asked that question in your own mind? Why is it that you know that you ought to listen? You know you ought to be prepared, yet you don't. I'm sure you've all done it. You're driving along in your car and you're sticking to the speed limit, aren't you? But then for a moment, your concentration lapses and you just happen to just creep just a little bit over. And as you notice that you're going a bit too fast, then you find somebody walks out onto the road. We've all been there, haven't we? Of just losing concentration. Or sometimes deliberately breaking that speed limit. And then when you realise what you could have done, then you realise just how foolish you were. Because you weren't watching. You weren't on your guard. You weren't prepared. My friends, we're fools. We're fools if we ignore the warnings that Jesus has laid out. God is in the past, his past judgment. And now in his love, he's patient and gives warning. And if we turn down this warning, then we're fools. The return of Jesus is unannounced. The return of Jesus will separate people. The return of Jesus means that we must be ready. We must be ready. There's this illustration, the third illustration here in this section. Watch therefore, verse 42. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect him. The return of Jesus says we must be ready. Jesus uses this illustration of the thief who breaks into your house. A thief will be successful and break into your house and steal your things if you have not made precautions. My mother told me when I was, probably about 10, I think, we went on a holiday to Switzerland. Bought a Swiss Army penknife. First one ever. Had all the gadgets in it. Could saw through anything, cut through anything. What did I want to do? I wanted to show it off to all my friends. And my mother said to me, don't take it to school. Don't take it to school. And I remember the first day going to school and I slipped it in my pocket. Got it out in the classes. I was in CDT class. You know what CDT class is? You know, design class, you know, woodwork. Started soaring through the wood on the table, showing, look at what my penknife can do. Showing everyone my wonderful Swiss Army penknife. And then when I was in my PE class and playing rugby and came back and changed it to my clothes, I realised that the thief had come. And he'd stolen my penknife. And every day when I'd go home, my mum would ask me, how's your penknife? I'd say, yeah, it's fine. It's fine. Knowing that it'd gone. Unprepared, see? Didn't take the precautions. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, if you don't take precautions, you're unprepared. He will come like a thief in the night when you least expect him. So take precautions. What have you got as precautions in your houses? Got a gate? Got a dog? Got a lock? Got two locks? Got a chain? When you get in the house, you've got an alarm? And then when we find your bedroom, have you got your jewelry in a box? Or a safe? Or a safe deposit box? What are the precautions you've taken for your houses, your jewellery, your money? What are the precautions you've taken for your soul? When he comes like a thief in the night. Jesus says, take precautions. Get rescued before it's too late. Get rescued today so that when he comes to collect you and take you home, but not cast you out. Take precautions. Be ready, for he will come like a thief in the night. I was reading this article about a young couple. Apparently early on this year, they booked a lovely romantic holiday to Paris. And when they got to the airport, the young lady was refused to board the plane. They weren't happy with their passport. They argued for a bit, no doubt. And as she opened the passport, she could say, well, look, my picture, yep, my picture. My date of birth, yep, my date of birth. Yep, my passport, yes, my passport. Ah, it expired. No, still in date. not expired. So what's the problem? It's my face. It's me. It's not expired. It's got every single detail on the inside that shows it's me. And they wouldn't let it go. You see, it turned out that if you closed the passport and you looked at the front cover, it was so badly damaged that you didn't even know if it was a passport. It's one young couple caught out of their romantic holiday because of one small, niggling doubt. My friends, is there any doubt that the day that the Son of Man returns, that you will be caught out? Is there even one small, niggling doubt that you will be caught out? Is there anything in your life or anything in your faith that makes you think for yourself, actually, maybe I'm not ready for his return? My friends, Jesus says, be prepared. Don't get caught out. Don't get rejected entry into heaven because of one small thing that you've not put right. My friends, sometimes people think, or people have a fantasy view of what eternity is like. And what I mean by eternity, I mean an eternity in hell. They think that maybe, well, their friends will be there and then it'll be a good holiday. And they say, well, if my friends aren't there, then I don't want to go. I don't want to be in heaven. If my friends aren't in heaven, I'd rather be in hell. They have this fantasy view that maybe I'll be in hell for a short amount of time and there I'll put my thoughts right, and there in purgatory I'll repent of my sins, and then God will let me out. Then I'll be cleansed. Or there are others who have this idea that, you know what, when I die, that'll be the end of it. There'll be annihilation, and I'll no longer cease to exist. My friends, none of that is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches of a holy God, of an eternal God, who is always and forever will always be. And it talks about a justice that is right and true and fair. And it talks that those who rejected an eternal creator will spend an eternity in hell. And that's what the Bible teaches. My friends, let there not be even a small thing out of place in order for you not to be prepared. Finally, this chapter finishes on what it looks like to be prepared. Here's a picture of what it is to be prepared. Here is something for you to ask for yourself. Are you prepared? It's a picture of being a wise and faithful servant. It's a picture of doing what the master of the house wants. So the master of the house is the Lord, it's God. And the wise and the faithful servant in verse 45 is the one who's doing the master's work while he's out of the house. Here is the wise and faithful servant. Here is the one who is prepared for the master's return. Because whilst the master is not yet back, here is the wise and faithful servant carrying out the master's work. So what is the master's work for us as Christians? Well, it's to do his will. It's to serve in his kingdom. It's to see his kingdom extended. It's to use our time, our resources, to seek his will. That's service for the master. Who is the one who's the wise and faithful servant who's prepared and waiting for the master to return? It's the one who is giving food in due season. He's the one who, when the master comes, he will find them so doing. And when the master comes, he'll find that this servant is being faithful and wise and making the best use of his time and his efforts and his money. And when he comes, the master will reward that servant. And there in the new heavens and new earth, we'll have our reward. Where Christians who have served him faithfully will be rewarded according to what they've done. And yet there will be no disappointment in heaven for Christians. We won't be looking at the other Christians saying, I wish I had what he had or she had. We'll be rewarded according to what we've done. And we'll be content for eternity. Here is the faithful servant carrying out what the master wants. Seeking his kingdom. Seeking his will. Here is someone who is spending their time telling people about Jesus. Telling people that the only way for them to be prepared is by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ who died and was risen. Here is the wise and faithful servant who is ensuring that all the things in their life, they're simply stewards. Stewards ensuring that everything they have is to make sure that people are ready for the return of the King. Here is the wise and faithful servant. We talk a lot about evangelism. We talk a lot about telling people about Jesus. Let me give you something about telling people about Jesus. There's Mark Dever, it's an old book. It's a helpful book. A church can sometimes lack passion and compassion for human souls. A church can sometimes lack passion and compassion for human souls. It's very true, isn't it? A church is nothing better than an ethical club. If it sympathizes for lost souls, do not overflow, and if it does not go out to seek to point lost souls to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. A church is nothing better than an ethical club. If it sympathizes for lost souls, it does not overflow, and if it does not go out to seek to point lost souls to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? A church that becomes an ethical club. A church that people think, well, that's just a nice place for nice people. Rather than a place they can find salvation. A church that isn't going out and telling people about the King and the return of Jesus is not a church that's being faithful and wise and doing what the Master wants. Remember in a prayer meeting just recently, praying for people to come in. And I think it was Nigel. We mustn't just pray. We must speak. A faithful church is one that not only prays, but it speaks. And I think, my friends, we sometimes make this other mistake. Listen to what Packer says. A half-truth masquerading as the whole truth becomes a complete untruth. Do you get that? A half-truth masquerading as the whole truth becomes a complete untruth. I think sometimes as churches we are forgetting or in danger of forgetting what it looks like to prepare people for the return of Jesus. I think sometimes we're in danger of forgetting what it looks like to prepare people for the return of Jesus. We talk about people hearing the gospel. And we talk about bringing people to church. But you know, my friends, let me ask you this. Bible trivia now. How many people did Jesus meet? The answer is lots. How many of those people did Jesus invite to church in order for him to speak to them the gospel? None. None. spoke to people where they were. He went out, didn't he? And he told his disciples, I have come here that I might preach. And he crossed the Sea of Galilee. He went to different regions in order that he might share the kingdom of God. I think sometimes, my friends, we have got ourselves into thinking that declaring the good news is about bringing people to church. And my friends, a half-truth masquerading as the whole truth becomes a complete untruth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is come as you are. Isn't that what you did? And I did. Come as you are. Come and be saved. It was never come to church. It was come to Jesus. My friends, we need to prepare people with the full gospel, with the real gospel. And the service for the Master is carrying out his instructions and not our own. What is faithful and wise service for the Master? It's doing what he wants. And what does the Father want? The Father wants people to come and see Jesus. The story doesn't end there, does it? Let me finish with the last part of this story. There's another servant. There's another servant. Verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We sometimes talk about evangelism, and we talk about evangelism as the gospel, and we talk about it as speaking to people who are unconverted, aren't we? But did you notice who all these 95 verses are spoken at? Did you notice who the 95 verses are spoken to? Chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him. All these verses are spoken to his disciples. All these verses are spoken to people who would call themselves Christians. And yet, in this story at the end, it's as if Jesus is saying that sometimes there will be people who call themselves Christians. There will be people who are saying that they're ready, but actually their priorities in this life, the way they're stewarding their time and their resources, is not for God, but it's for themselves. And when he returns, they'll be unprepared. And when he returns, they will not be in the new heavens and the new earth. My friends, here is Jesus talking to his people, and he's saying to even his people, be careful. Make sure you're being a wise and faithful servant. He's addressing the hypocrisy. He's addressing the heart. You know, we can all dress up. We can all say the right things. We can all be in the Master's house. We can all appear to be serving. But if our heart is not in the right place, then on the day the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will look at us and he will say to us, depart from me, I never knew you. Yet here's the wonder of all these verses, that even to them, the ones who are hypocrites, he's warning them and telling them how they can be prepared for his coming. My friends, let me finish with just one question. Lord Jesus Christ is returning. Like a thief in the night. He will come when we least announce, when we least expect it. There will be separation on that day. Do we want to get others ready? That is an important question, isn't it? Even more so important is, are we ready? Are we ready?